We are in Exodus. We're looking at how we can see God in the journey of our lives. Your life's not my life. My life's not your life. What you go through is not what I go through. The situations of your employment, the situations in your home, with your kids, your hobbies, things you love to do, those are all different. However, the Bible says that problems are common to all men. There's common aspects of everything that we do and go through and are tempted in. It's a common calling by God for everyone to come and serve Him and follow Him and abide in Him. That's common. The struggles we have in that are also common. That we're called to do something, to live with Him, to follow the Holy Spirit, but things get in the way. It happens all the time. Sometimes we feel close to the Lord, sometimes we feel distant from the Lord. Today I'm talking about what happens when you're doing everything in your power, and even in the Holy Spirit's power, to do things right, and still things go bad. You ever been there? There's an old story that I imagine that you've heard that illustrates this when you're what you're supposed to do when things go from bad to worse. The story about a request for sick leave to the USS Saratoga, and it reads like this, and I will read it. Dear Captain, when I got home, I found that my father's brick silo had been struck by lightning, knocking some of the bricks off at the top. I decided to fix the silo, and so I rigged up a beam and with a pulley and a whip at the top of the silo and hoisted a couple of barrels full of bricks to the top. When I got through fixing the silo, there were a lot of bricks left over. I hoisted the barrel back up again, secured the line at the bottom, and then went up and filled the barrel with extra bricks. Then I went down to the bottom and cast off the line. Well, unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started down and jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down, received a severe blow on my shoulder. And then I continued on up to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers jammed in the pulley. Now, when the barrel hit the ground, it busted the bottom, allowing all the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. And so I started down, again at a high speed, and halfway down I again met the barrel of bricks and received a severe injury to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the bricks, getting numerous painful cuts from the sharp edges. Now, at this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope. The barrel then came down and struck me with another heavy blow on the head, putting me in the hospital for 3 days. I respectfully request 5 days extension of leave. Well, the moral of that story is that it's a pain living and working with bricks. Maybe, maybe not. It's a funny story. I'm sure you've heard that. It's been around for many years. But it illustrates something, that you're doing something good, you're doing something right, and then something goes wrong. And a lot of times what happens is a cluster of things go wrong. And you wonder, why in the world? I'm living right, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing the things I believe I'm supposed to do, I'm spending time in the Word, I've started praying more for family and friends and honoring the Lord, and suddenly everything's falling apart. Why? Well, today's text shows us something that might help each one of us. Because we're looking at Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, middle of that all the way through chapter 6, Moses has experienced God. He'd met God. He'd heard the call of God. Now he was going back to talk to his father-in-law about this new call, and he's supposed to go back to Egypt, and he does so. He goes and he talks to Jethro, and Jethro says, yes, go in peace. So he takes his wife, his kids, puts them on some donkeys, starts heading out to fulfill the call of God that has been placed upon his life. But things don't go smooth. Let's take a look at that text. Because while he's going, and we'll start with verse 18. While he's going, doing the right thing, suddenly God meets him out there and seeks to kill him. God met him, God called him, God challenged him, God encouraged him, and then he wants to kill him? Well, there's a reason. Because before you can go into service, before you can live the life that's going to be empowered by God to do the things you are called to do, two things have to be happening in your life. And the first is consecrated, and the second is connected. We have to be consecrated to God and connected to God. You may have heard a message and encountered the Lord. You may have responded, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And yet your life isn't given over. You've met the Savior, but you haven't accepted the Savior. You've heard of the Holy Spirit, but you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're living in two worlds, one of interest in the spiritual things, openness to the spiritual things, and yet your life is still unconsecrated, still not set apart, still not separated from the things of the world to the things of the Savior. And look what happens here in chapter 4. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, speaking of God, let him alone. It was then that she, his wife, said, a bridegroom of blood because of circumcision. Now, I don't know too many pastors who really want to deal with this particular topic for various reasons. But God speaks about Israel as his firstborn. And long before this happens, he speaks to Abraham and says, this will be a sign for you and me in covenant that you are separated unto me. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see many times where the children of Israel have gone through a period of absence in their own hearts to the Lord, and when they come back to the Lord, they have to reconsecrate in this way. In fact, when Joshua and the people go across the Jordan 40 years after this event, when they go into the enemy territory, they have to stop and all the men have to be circumcised. Happens multiple times in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, the church battled over whether Gentiles had to go through this in order to get saved, and it came about that Gentiles did not. But the covenant with Israel was such that if he was going to do God's work, he needed to be sure that he was keeping the covenant of God. And here's Zipporah saying, you say you're a man of God, and yet the things that God has said, you're not even asking of your own family. So she, this Midianite woman, does what she knows God wants her to do, and she throws it at his feet. Says, what's going on here? A bridegroom of blood, yet she's obedient. Why? Why circumcision? Well, let me just quickly say there are three reasons. The first one, it signifies that sin needs to be removed. It's symbolic. With the removal of this portion of anatomy, in those days it was often associated with uncleanliness. God was showing Abraham that those who would be blessed through him, that sin needed to be removed. And this was an outer symbol of something that had to be done in the heart. And Paul talks about this as a circumcision of our heart. That which is unclean has got to be removed from our life. This work of sin removal was ultimately done with Jesus. That he removes our sin. It also signifies that salvation would come through blood and pain. That the road to being one with the Lord is going to be one of blood and pain. The remission of sins couldn't happen without the shedding of blood. And so just as those sacrifices and rituals of the system in the Old Testament taught that there's no forgiveness without this, Jesus comes about as a living sacrifice that says there's no forgiveness of your sins without the shedding of blood. And yet he paid for it. It also signifies that the seed of Abraham would bring the deliverance, because this was a covenant God made with Abraham for him and his children and his children's children. His entire lineage would have to go through this. And yes, it's through that lineage that Jesus comes. And yes, the seed of Abraham does bring deliverance. You see, circumcision is symbolic. It was physical act for the people of Israel, but for you and I, it's a symbolic thing that sin has to be removed. It can only be removed by Christ. Blood has to be shed for sin to be removed. Am I going to pay that price? No, Jesus paid it for me. How do I get deliverance? How am I going to go through this life with freedom? Because Jesus paid the price. And he couldn't go about his tasks. He couldn't go about his calling until those things had taken place. But it's not just this consecration. We see connection taking place before service. Remember, Moses was saying, man, I can't even talk. I stutter. I'm not really good. God's angry with him. He says, okay, you can take your brother Aaron. The last part of chapter 4 shows the connection that he has with Aaron. In verse 27, it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him at the mountain of God and he kissed him. It's good when we walk together. It's when we don't have to go alone. Jesus never wanted us to go through our life with him alone. Yes, he is sufficient. His Spirit is with you. And everywhere you go, the Spirit's with you and you're walking with Christ. But he still wants you to be connected to someone who will encourage you, to edify you, to sharpen you, as Proverbs says. Iron sharpens iron. So he gives him Aaron. And we're not to go through the journey alone either. You and I are supposed to go through our life empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're to go with the holy. Everywhere you go, holiness is with you. Everywhere you go is sacred ground. And not just with the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to go with the house of God. Jesus came to establish his church. He's the head. We are the body. You might be an arm or a leg or an eye or an ear. You're not the whole body. There are gifts here and gifts there, and you don't have the same gifts. But together, all those gifts are for the good of God and for the good of the community of God. That's why you're not going to be out finding God on a mountain someplace. Yes, nature reveals him. Yes, there's a moment there. But isolation is not the Christian's walk. Jesus sent them out by two by two. And that's why, not just with the Holy Spirit and with the church, but God says, hey, walk with a helper. Here's a partner. Over the course of my life, I've had many individuals who've played the role of prayer partner for me. We'd get together once a week and spend time in prayer. And when I had needs, I'd text them and they'd pray for me. And I had a prayer team that would pray for me. And other times I had accountability groups many years ago with the Promise Keepers movement. There was groups of men, and I was part of a group of four men who prayed for each other and held each other accountable. I've been a part of small groups, Sunday school classes, all of which to engage, to hear one another's needs and pray for them, to hear what's going on that's great and praise God together with them, to encourage them through their dark moments. When they've experienced loss, you can minister to their heart and they can minister to yours. You're not called to be alone, and neither am I. That's why we're here. That's why we walk together. And we really can't go into godly service isolated. We have to let go of the sin in our life and be connected to the body of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to move in us with accountability with another individual. But it's not just being consecrated and connected. And the rest of our time together, we're going to be spending on this idea that I'm doing right, but things are going wrong. Why is it getting worse? And that's really the second point I want to bring about today, is that your obedience to the Lord, is going to be met with opposition. It is not an easy path. Moses and Aaron, they make their way to the leaders of Israel. Moses shows them the signs. They say, oh, great, good, we'll follow. He and the leaders and Aaron come to the people of Israel, says, God's come to deliver you out of it. They go, oh, that's wonderful, fantastic. And Moses is obedient. He goes before Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh exactly what God told him to say. Has Moses done anything wrong yet? No, he's obedient. He's consecrated. He's connected. He's done every single thing in order of what the Lord said. He didn't skip a step. And yet, what happens? The text says that Pharaoh's upset with the situation, because he comes and says, hey, we want to go out and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh says, hey, you want to take a day off and go out there and worship a God I don't agree with? You must be lazy. You people have too much time on your hands. So he gets a hold of his foreman, says, hey, we're building these cities and these people are making the bricks. I want to maintain the exact quota of bricks that need to be made, but now they have to do it without straw. How hard is that for it to hold together and the bricks are crumbling when the straw is supposed to hold it together? And maybe a third of the work they're doing crumbles in their midst and the bricks are not sufficient. And what do the people do? And they come back to Moses and say, dude, what have you done? You've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. You see, when you're doing something right, you can not only expect things to go bad for you, but things may very well go bad for the people around you. What? Lord, I'm obedient. I'm following you. I'm loving you. Why are my children going through this? Why is the workforce around me getting so tense and everybody's in chaos when I'm trying to be a light? Look what they say in Exodus 5. The Lord look on you and judge you, Moses, they say, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's gotten worse for the people around you. You're doing right and more arguments come up in your home. You're doing right by the Lord and people around you are getting sick. Your family is under spiritual attack. It not only goes wrong for them, but a lot of times when you're walking right and doing right and making right choices, it's going to get hard on you. It seems like in the last 30 years, the message of the church is nuts. Come to Jesus, it's all going to be good. It's all roses. You might even get wealthy. Especially if you give money to the guy who wants a jet. You might get wealthy. More pastors are influencers today than they are preachers. And what happens? Moses, he comes to the Lord in verse 12. It says, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. Pharaoh's not listening to me. My family's turned on me. I thought I was doing right. And we say, Lord, I'm doing right. My car just broke down. A bill I wasn't expecting. What just happened? I lost my job, Lord. I thought I was following you. coming close to the Lord, and it seems like the temptations are stronger now. You feel like you're walking against an extremely strong wind. What is going on? Anybody relate to that? Anybody relate to that? Am I just talking to myself? Thank you. I'm just saying. I was thinking about this and says, is this just me? I knew it wasn't, but thank you for the affirmation. Appreciate that very much. So what does Moses do? How does Moses respond to this? Well, he says in verse 22, he turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all." Why? Why? Anybody? We've gone through the same thing. That moment we were trying to walk with the Lord and things get hard. You go, what's going on, Lord? Why is this happening? So what does he do? He questions God. He questions God's goodness. He questions God's calling. He questions God's ability. Look, don't be too hard on the guy. I've done this thing 1,000 times. I'm being obedient, Lord. For me, being obedient, Lord, why do I have to lose my house? Because I give and I take. Okay. I'm being obedient, Lord. Why does my daughter have this accident? Being obedient, Lord. Why are these things happening? Didn't you say, am I not doing what you call me to do? Are you even able? Well, this idea that when you walk with the Lord and get close to the Lord, that things go great. There's a Hebrew word for that. Ha! Ha! In the Greek, it's baloney. It doesn't happen that way. When you do the right thing, you can expect it to get worse. Did you hear that? When you do the right thing, you can expect it to get worse. It is called spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want you worshiping God, does not want you serving God. He's the father of lies. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He attacks those who would move forward in their desire to worship God. See, if you're not feeling pressure, you're not on the enemy's radar. That speaks volumes. He doesn't see you or me as a threat. God help me. But if you're feeling the heat, you're likely on the right path. You've made a decision to get more into the Word or come to the church to hear more about what He's doing. You've made a decision to go into prayer, asking for victory over habits that you've had for years. Guess what? That's when the enemy comes and attacks. He attacks your family, attacks your environment. And he attacks you. So you would just shrink back and say, okay, I won't do what the Lord said. God gives us reminders. I'd like to speak more on this spiritual warfare thing. This is why the Scripture tells us to put on the armor of the Lord. This is why the Scripture tells us to be in the Word, so the Word might be in us to make us strong, to be a lamp and a light. This is why the Scripture says to abide in Him, because you will face troubles. It says they may hate you, but they hated me first. But He says the victory is found in the name of Jesus. And we get this in God's response to Moses. And He begins to remind Moses of three things. The first one is, let me tell you again who I am. Don't be caught off guard by all of this. I want to remind you of who I am. And you see it multiple times in the text where He says, I am the Lord. Right there in verse 2 of chapter 6, God speaks to Moses, says to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. And listen to this. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So Abraham followed the Lord and went through a lot of stuff. Isaac followed the Lord, went through a lot of stuff. Jacob followed the Lord, went through a lot of stuff. Joseph and his brothers went through a lot of things, followed them, but not one of them knew the name of God. But Moses now knows the name of God. I shall be who I shall be. Nothing surprises me. None of this circumstantial stuff going in your life is shocking me. I haven't left the throne. I'm not diminished. I'm not absent. I'm not faltering. I haven't changed. And He says it over and over in verse 2, 6, 7, 8. My name is known. My name is known. I am the Lord. And when you're going through it, friend, the first thing you need to do is go to the Lord. Call on His name, because there is power in the name of Jesus. They say, well, did you just make a shift from Yahweh, the Old Testament God, to Jesus? No, I didn't make a shift. Jesus declared Himself as the great I am. That He is God. Paul says He left all that divine nature and every essence God and became flesh. So when Jesus says, ask what you will in my name, take a stand in my name, spiritual warfare is what's happening, and the only power you have is the name of Jesus. You say, well, what about the Word of God? Yes. But take a look at, remind yourself of that scripture in Acts where there was a demon-possessed man. Some of these guys who kind of been walking and falling around with Paul and some others went up there and they wanted to take some authority and go into spiritual warfare. Come out! Anybody know what happened to that guy? He got torn to shreds physically. That demonized individual went attack mode. He was shredded. And what did they say before they attacked him? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who do you think you are? You have no authority. Well, why did they add Paul? Should have just been Jesus. No, because Paul said over and over and over and over, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. I go in the power and the name of Jesus. There's no power unto salvation except for the gospel of Jesus. He was pushing Jesus all the time. You need to lean into God. Call on the name of the Lord. Remember, I was a kid, and of course, I was always afraid. I told you the story of my brothers putting a little scarecrow in my stairwell that hung my this guy and terrorized me, so I wanted to sleep on the couch the rest of my life. But on those nights when I was upstairs in my room, and you know how shadows come around, you're a 6 or 7 or 8 year old, and, oh my goodness, and I got my covers and I'm pulling them up, terrorized, fearful, and I just remember my mom saying, when you get like that, just call on Jesus. In the name of Jesus, go away. Jesus, help me, a little 7 year old. And you know what? It did. Peace entered my room. A simple little thing, but it was good to learn then, because over my life, it's been the key. I'm reminded of who He is, not who I am. And not just who He is, but God reminds him of what He does and what He will do. That's a second reminder. He says, I will do what I've said. In verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do, when he goes through the whole thing. Verses 6 through 8, I'll bring you out, I'll deliver you, I'll redeem you, I'll take you to be my people, I'll be your God, I'm going to bring you to a land that I swore to give you, and I'm going to give it to you. And hey, spoiler alert, if you read Joshua, which I just finished this morning, chapter 11, verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Spoiler alert, God did what he said. Let that be an encouragement to you. He's called you to do something. Be obedient. Yeah, you're going to get hit. Yeah, opposition's going to come. Yeah, the enemy's going to strike. He'll strike at your weakest point. Whether you love your children and they attack your children, or you love certain things and he attacks that and he brings it about, all things to destroy you, because God's got something wonderful for you. We need to be reminded of who he is, and he'll do what he said. And the last reminder is this, that the assignment has not changed. He still charges us to obey, even when we go through a storm. In verse 13, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Seems redundant. Haven't you already done this? Yes. Haven't we been obedient and it went south? Yes. Things aren't any good right now. That's right. So what now, Lord? Do what I told you to do. I haven't changed the assignment. I often ask, Lord, what have you called me to do? But also, what has he called all believers, those who come to him? What has he called them to do? You to do? Now, I don't know the specific thing. That's as the Holy Spirit leads you day by day. But generally, I know, because the Bible tells us, he says, come and follow me. Do that. Do that. Be consecrated in Christ. Come and follow me. Come be saved. Come and live. I know that that's the charge. Just come and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not continue in the works of your flesh. Okay. That hasn't changed. Come abide in me. Live for me. Share my love with others. That hasn't changed. He's calling all of us to do that. Have the scriptures changed about us calling, our calling to be ambassadors of reconciliation? No, that hasn't changed. We're supposed to speak this to people because God's using us to appeal to their hearts. How about the biblical call to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? The Bible says that's our spiritual act of worship. Has that changed? No. So I'm going to do what he told me to do. I'm going to be obedient and make my body a living sacrifice, no longer walking in that way, but offering it to him because that's my act of worship. What about the call to share the gospel? Has that changed? No. How good and lovely are the feet of those who share the good news. You see, our assignment has not changed. The opposition will come, but in the name of Jesus, you can move through that in spite of it. There's victory. So here's the challenge for us today. For me, and maybe for you. I'll give my heart to Jesus and be purified from my sin. Are you consecrated? Have you been set apart? Are you sure you've been moved from the camp of those who are spiritually dead to those who are new creations and alive in Christ? Are you sure? Say, well, I said the words 40 years ago, 60 years ago at a Bible camp. Good. How is your life lived out? And I'm not talking about if you've been perfect. None of us are perfect. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives. We all make mistakes. But is our heart for Him? Have we put off sin? Is it no longer our desire to sin, or our love for the world is now gone? Our love for sin is behind us, or are we still dating the devil? If we're dating the devil, where's our heart? Have you given your life to Jesus? I challenge you to do so. The second thing is, after consecration, is connection. I'll connect with the church and be strengthened for the journey set before me. Well, you're here. I'm talking to the crowd, talking to the choir here. But you're here. But Sunday service is only the beginning of the journey. I hope that we, as we go through the Bible in 10 years, the Lord helps you in your growth. But it's more than just the 35 to 40 minutes of my teaching that is going to sharpen you and make you mature. You need small groups. You need to meet one-on-one or one-on-three and go into the Word and challenge each other and see what the Lord's doing. Pray for one another. This is connection with the church. Third, I would say, I'll stand against the spiritual warfare that opposes me in the power and the name of Jesus. Stop being a punk. I coached football for many years, and we started off on the bags where they would have to drive and push the bag. And the bag's interesting because the bag doesn't really push back. Later on, when we get the pads on and stuff like that, we start going against a human being who is pushing back at you. But before they got to that, where they were going to be attacked by an opposing force, we had to get them to believe that they could push the unmovable. And you see these high school kids drive off and just, boom, stop at that pad. And I had seen thousands of times before, a kid smaller and weaker drive that thing down 10, 15, 20 yards. I knew it was in him. I started to call it out of him. And likewise, if you freeze at spiritual warfare, if you back away when you're opposed, I would say, come on. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You can drive back. You can fight back. You can counterpunch the enemy. Next, I'll just say, I'll go to God with my questions, and I will rely on His sovereignty and timing. I challenge you. Is it okay to say why? Sure. Am I on the right path? Yes. Is this the right calling? Yeah. Are you, is it, but it's not okay to say, do you have the ability? Job said, though you slay me, I will serve you. We could ask questions. The Psalms, David's asking God all the time. The songs that are written by these musicians, and Solomon and David and Asaph and a bunch of them, they're asking God all the time, and yet, even in their question, they're praising the sovereignty of God. Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, he said, look, confess your sins, ask for your needs, pray for others, be thankful and all this, but don't forget the sovereignty of God and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, your will be done. So you can ask your questions, but folks, rely on God. He is not weak. He's not absent. He is who he is, and he'll do what he'll do. The last thing would be, I'm going to be obedient. There's an assignment before me. The Lord has given me, and I'm going to do it in his power. Because it's available to you. Let me just say that it's available to you more than it was to Moses. Moses wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Moses didn't have the power that comes because the resurrection of Christ had taken place and the sins of the world had been paid for. You do. How much more the grace of God is available to us? I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Consecrate yourself. Connect. Be obedient even through opposition. Things might get worse. Stay the course. God is sovereign. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, before we go into this entire teaching on the plagues and the hardening of hearts and the Passover, the deliverance that takes place, we come to this moment that we're going to stay the course of the calling you've put on us, though we are opposed. But Lord, in this moment, consecrate us. You called us to you, separate us unto you, and help us to separate ourselves from the world and offer ourselves completely to you. We do so today. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've just waffled, we've folded, we've retreated, we've lived in fear of the enemy's attacks or any opposition, so we have not engaged in divine moments and opportunities because of the fear that strikes us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to abide in you and walk in your Spirit and do all that you've called us to do every single day while we're alone, while we're with family, while we're at work or at school, wherever we may be. We're yours. Amen. Amen. That's such a It's an interesting thing as we're moving forward, because after we get to chapter 20, it's all about the tabernacle and codes of covenant and laws and wonderful things, the priesthood, garments, wonderful stuff. But the seeking God and the journey, these first 20 chapters, piece by piece, it's building. Building a foundation for you and I. Before any codes come in, before any conduct comes in, there's this journey of the presence of God that has to be dealt with. It has to be encountered. Or it's all for naught. Because it's not about routines and regulations and religion. It's about connecting and walking with the Savior. I always enjoy and and inspired by the first 19 chapters of Exodus. It's narratives, easy stuff. But the narrative's point is every single step to God's presence in your life and what you and I do with that. Not just once, not just weekly, but every minute of every day. I pray that for you. For all of us. We're going to bring the service to a close, and I just want to say God bless you all. In the weeks ahead, there are potlucks, and there's Easter, and things going on, and prayer breakfasts, and a brunch that's open to men and women with a lady coming in and bringing a very, very wonderful drama of a godly life, of a missionary. Just look in your bulletins. Those events are there for you. I'd ask for you to pray for June and I this week on Wednesday. The Lord has provided through us, just a brief tale, is my daughter's father-in-law, who worked for Georgia Pacific, has many points with airlines and with WorldMark and some other things. And Brittany's mother-in-law has advanced Alzheimer's. And we pray for her all the time. They annually took a trip, and they want to take this trip again this year. Might be the last time that they'd be able to go. But because of the care needed for Jeannie, they've asked Travis and Brittany and Maverick, our grandson, to go. And Lyle asked June and I if we would come. And so the Lord has provided that for us. The elders have agreed upon that for us. So Wednesday, we're going to be flying to Kauai. So hallelujah. This is the spiritual opposition I was talking about. I just pray that it's not a max 737. I just pray. So that would be an opposition moment. But that way, when Brittany and Travis want to go out and just spend some time, which is great for a young married couple, 7 years in, we could watch Maverick. That's really tough, isn't it? Don't hold it against us. We're really looking forward to it. But pray for us, if you wouldn't mind. I've asked Garrett Gerlach, who's the pastor of Mosaic. He's in the pulpit there since October, to come and be our speaker. I've been praying with the young man. He's a godly guy. I think the words he'll share are just going to be inspired by the Lord. So be here next week. Embrace that. And after that, we'll come back and we get to talk about plagues. Hallelujah. Well, would you stand with me, friend? If you've had any prayer requests answered with praises, write those down on the insert and put it in the box. If you've got needs in your life, please write those down, put them there. We want to pray for you. If you made a decision for the Lord in any way, let me know. I'd like to connect with you and see what the Lord would want to do in your life and how I can encourage you in that. Also, it's time, if you want, as the Lord calls you to be generous in your offerings, as He's called us to do, to be, there's a way to give that in the back as well. And online, there's a way to do that. And I have Wanda here ready to give some kind of word of encouragement. It is Margie's birthday today. Okay. Wave your hand, lovely lady. Let's sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Margie. Happy birthday to you. You know, Wanda, how come you didn't come up here several Sundays ago on a Sunday, which was your birthday, and tell me it was your birthday? That's what I want to know. All right, folks, you're called to be ambassadors of God, so as you go out into this world, be good ones.